So we've looked at Nehemiah, we've seen God do some great things. God burned the heart of Nehemiah's brother and some of the men to come to Shushan the palace and to there to present the needs before Nehemiah because they knew he was there. They knew he had a position in the king's court and maybe had the ear of the king. They didn't know how it would all work out. And so they came and they presented the need to Nehemiah, and Nehemiah presented the need to the king. And the king said, Nehemiah, okay, go. How long do you want to be gone? And what do you need? And he gave him not only the permission to go, but gave him an armed escort and gave him the letters telling his men to supply the materials they needed for the gates, the wooden things. And Nehemiah went, and of course, he immediately faced opposition. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem opposed the work from the very start. Because if the walls were rebuilt, then that would protect the people of the city of Jerusalem, and they could not take advantage of those people, and they wanted to be able to continue things the way they were. The wall was rebuilt, of course, in 52 days, in difficult times. The gates were set, and then Nehemiah had to deal with some issues there, some issues of people in the city of Jerusalem taking advantage of the children of Israel with financial matters, and Nehemiah had to deal with that. And then, of course, we come to the great dedication. We called it the Jerusalem Bible Conference, and we see a good part of the book of Nehemiah is dedicated to the Word of God, to preaching the Word of God. We find as we come here now, and we see, last week we looked at some funding, and for the work of God. We're going to start reading in chapter 13 and verse 1 and read down through verse 9 tonight. Nehemiah chapter 13, read starting in verse 1 and down through verse 9. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and there it was found written, the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. For they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber, which aforetime they laid the meat offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and to the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem, and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah, in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God, with the meat offering and the frankincense. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you'd quiet our hearts and minds from the busyness of this day and even things tomorrow on a holiday that we plan to do. And Lord, we pray that you would use this time, your word would settle in our hearts and minds, and we would understand and we would apply and make the changes in our life that we should for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sin in the temple. Sin in the temple. So we read these verses and we find it, to me, an astounding event. Nehemiah has gone back to the king, to report back to the king like he told him he would after a certain period of time. While Nehemiah is away, Eliashib the priest decides that Tobiah needs a home in the very temple that Ezra and Zerubbabel had built. And so Elisha takes the chamber that they used to store the goods, the offerings we just looked at the end of chapter 12 that were brought in, to sustain the priests, the Levites, the porters, to sustain them. He cleans all that stuff out of the chamber. He said it was a great chamber. I don't know how big that means, a great chamber means. But he cleans all that stuff out. And Tobiah, of all the people in the world, moves in and lives in the temple. Astounding. Astounding. And if we go back, we don't have time to go back and look at all of the exploits of Tobiah. He, of course, was allied with Sanballat and Geshem. They opposed Nehemiah at every step of the way. When the victory was done, it seemed that they said, okay, we're going to back off now. The walls were finished. The gates were up. The bars were there. They could not attack that way. But Eliashib and Tobiah become allied through marriage. Because of that, it seems that Eliashib kind of has a soft spot for Tobiah. Says, oh, he's not that bad a guy. He might have said terrible things. He might have tried to kill Nehemiah. Remember that? They wanted to go down the plain of Ono so they could kill him. He might have plotted to commit murder, but that wasn't really that bad. He might have opposed the work of God. He might have slandered the work of God. He might have been a part of writing letters, open letters to the people and open letters to the king, telling that Nehemiah is just here to make himself king and Nehemiah is here and slandering Nehemiah. He might have done all, but he's not really a bad guy. You know, it's amazing the things we can rationalize in our mind, isn't it? It's amazing how we can come when we have some interest that we want to defend, that we can take an individual who is ungodly and say, well, he's really a pretty good guy. It's interesting, and I don't really want to get into politics, but a great illustration is Donald Trump down in the States. I find it incredible that Christian leaders endorse that man. He's made his money in pornography, alcohol, and gambling. We don't know how many times he's been married. I don't know how, you know. There's nothing godly about Donald Trump. But because they think there's something, some advantage they can take, get from aligning with him, for some reason they do. It's amazing the things we can justify, isn't it? We look at this and shake our head. Say, how in the world can Eliashib justify this? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, you know the verse. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? It's incredible, folks, what we can justify in our own temple. Our body is the temple. Just as surely as the building constructed by Ezra and Zerubbabel was the temple of God, the dwelling place. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, Jesus Christ comes and dwells in our heart and in our life. But oh, the things we can justify moving into the corners of our lives, moving into the storehouses. Sin in the temple. What's the nature of sin? In theology, the definition I always use was love of self and rebellion against God. But sometimes definitions like that don't always tell the whole story. Here we see from our portion of scripture we have in verse 4 that sin has its root in pride and selfishness. Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied on Tobiah. Pride and he was the priest. He could do what he wanted. No one could tell him what to do. He was the top of the food chain. And no one could say, you cannot do this. And he wanted to make a good impression on this one who had married into his family. And so he cleared out the storehouse. It wasn't a thought of, what does God think about this? It's not a thought of, how does this affect the porters, the singers, the priests, the Levites, that there's no storehouse yet for their food. I don't know what happened to all the food that was supposed to be there, where it all went. No thought of that. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. It's all about how I feel. Sin rejects and replaces something that's good and holy. Verse 5, and he prepared for him a great chamber, which aforetime they laid meat offerings, and the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of corn, and new wine, and oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offering of the priests. All that stuff was rejected. Notice it was commanded. It wasn't an option. They were commanded to bring those things in, to lay those things in store as the people brought in their gifts and their tithes and their first fruits. They were commanded to lay those in store so that as the needs of the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers, that those needs could be met. But he rejected all of that. He said, I'm going to reject all that and replace that with something that is ungodly. And again, before we get too hard on Elisha, we often do the same thing. Things in our life that are godly, when we sin, understand, we rip those things out, cast them aside, and replace that with something that is ungodly. It's a stench in the nostrils of God. You know, sin will invade if we're not vigilant. Sin will invade if we're not vigilant. Notice what he says, and I don't think Nehemiah was trying to make an excuse for this. He was simply telling us what happened in verse 6. But in all this time was I not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, the king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. I don't believe this would have happened had Nehemiah been there. Nehemiah was pretty straight down the road. Nehemiah, we see that he's very careful to maintain what the word of God says. That it says, thus saith the Lord, and thou shalt not. And Nehemiah was pretty careful with that. And I think as soon as he saw things moving out of that storeroom, he had come to Elisha and said, Elisha, what's going on? He said, well, Tobiah's going to move in for just a little while. And he said, well, wait a minute, that's not going to happen here. Put the stuff back. You see, we have to be ever vigilant with our lives, don't we? Because the New Testament tells us the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he devours us one bite at a time. Taking a little bite here and a little bite there. Our testimony is destroyed. Our usefulness is gone. Sin will invade if we're not always vigilant. How do we deal with sin? Several thoughts here, about five thoughts. First, acknowledge that it exists and it is evil. Acknowledge that it exists. Look at verse 7. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. Acknowledge that it exists and it's evil. You know, Catholics have a rating system for sin. They have mortal sins and venial sins. Mortal sins are sins that will damn your soul to hell forever. Venial sins are kind of minor ones that you can just kind of, you know, go ahead and tolerate on a regular basis. You know, go to the golden confession every once in a while and confess the same thing over and over again. We don't use those words, but we kind of have the same classification, don't we? You see, what we do is we say, well, your sins are mortal, mine are venial. Yours are really bad, mine aren't quite so bad. We have to understand all sin is evil. No such thing as a little white line. We often say, well, it was a mistake. I slipped. But understand, we don't make mistakes. We make choices. Sin is evil. Sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2? It says, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. I've said before, to me, that's the shame of our sin. Because to forgive our sin, he had to consider our sin. In his holy mind, he had to consider all of our sinful thoughts and actions. And we say, well, it's just minor, it's just a mistake, I'm not as bad as somebody else. Nehemiah said, I understood it was evil. Evil. You see, we have to understand in this world, there is good and there is evil. And godliness is good and sin is evil. So acknowledge that it exists and it's evil. Secondly, allow the Holy Spirit to grieve your heart over sin. Verse 8, he says, and it grieved me sore. Jeremiah the prophet, when he considered what was going on in Jerusalem in his day, he said, mine heart within me is broken. Brokenheartedness over sin. Grieved over sin. Now we often are brokenhearted or grieved over sin and its effect in somebody else's life. When someone sins and there's tragic consequences and we're brokenhearted and grieved over that. But how often do we look at our own lives and say, I have sinned. And it tears at us. Because we have hurt God with our sin. We have hurt those that we love with our sin. He said, it grieved me sore. Not just a passing. You see, I certainly agree that 1 John 1:9 is an important verse. But sometimes it trips a little too lightly over our tongue. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's a youth ministry in the United States that had the phrase, I said, just 1 John 1:9, right? Like it's some magic potion. But that's not the case. What's John saying there? John says if we confess, the thought of confession is to say the same, it's literally the Greek word, same word. Say the same thing about our sin as God does. That's a whole lot harder than simply saying, oh God, I'm sorry, forgive me. We have to come to understand what God thinks about our sin. What it cost him, his only begotten son. How it grieves him as he sees our lives and other lives that are affected by our sin. Allow the Holy Spirit to grieve your heart over sin. And then third, put a distance between yourself and sin. Put a distance between yourself and sin. He says, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. I think that was kind of an interesting scene. I don't imagine that they ended with bubble wrap and wrapped everything up. I can just see Nehemiah coming back, finding out what's going on, I don't think he had a committee meeting. I think he opened the door, said, "You get out." And Tobiah knew his days were done. And as he went out, things started flying out the door behind him. But I don't think they just left him outside the door. My wife and I lived in an apartment complex for a time. And every once in a while, he'd come home in the afternoon. And there along the road, there was an apartment complex, and there was a little boulevard there, and there was the road. And there would be a pile of furniture. And someone sitting on a spare chair in front of the pile of furniture, they'd been evicted. The apartment complex management was wise enough to understand that if you kicked them out and just left everything in the hallway outside their apartment, they'd probably find a way to get back in. But instead, when they evicted them, they hauled everything out of the building. They didn't put it in front of the building. They took it out to the front of the complex, and they put it on the street in front of the complex. And there was a gate at the guard, a guard with a gate at the gate of the complex said, "You're not coming back in." Put a distance. Do we make it too easy for ourselves to sin sometimes? We need to put guards. We need to put barriers. We need to put barricades for ourselves. Not just for our teens and for our children. We need to do that. But for ourselves. Because it's way too easy to flip that channel or to punch that button. You put guards on ourselves. I think that Nehemiah took the stuff and put it in the Brook Kidron. Or in the Valley of Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom is where they burned all the garbage. That's where we get the word Gehenna, from the Valley of Hinnom. I think he threw it right out of the city. It doesn't say that, but that's my opinion. Get rid of it. Move it out far enough so it's not easy for you to get at. And allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse that part of your life that you'd given over to sin. Verse 9, he says, "Then I commanded, and they," who are they? The priests, "cleansed the chambers." You see, we can move this stuff out, but that place in our heart and our life is still dirtied up. Our mind is still contaminated with that sin. Our propensity, our bent is to go back to that. And so we need to come to the Holy Spirit of God and say, "God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and cleanse me, O God. Cleanse me from this sin." And allow God to get into our lives and to cleanse with the washing of the water of the Word, to cleanse our life, and to over and over and over and over with the Word of God clean up our life. One young fellow, he was having some trouble doing some things in his life he shouldn't. His life was dirtied up. He was with his grandpa. Grandpa, there was an old dirty bucket there. Holes in the bottom. He said, "Son, take that bucket down to the creek and get me a bucket of water." I said, "Okay." So I went down, he got a bucket, came back, and a bucket was empty. He said, "Go back and get another one." Come back and got another one. Came back, and he said, 5-6 times he went down. He said, "Grandpa, this bucket won't hold water." He said, "But look at the inside. It's all cleaned up now. The washing of the water of the Word. Wherewith also a young man cleanses ways by taking heed thereto according to thy word." Allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse that part of your life. And then the last thing we see here is to replace the sin with what God intended in that part of your life. Replace the sin with what God intended for that part of your life. Nehemiah says, "And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." He didn't leave the chamber empty. He said, "This is what God intended this chamber for. The meat offering, the frankincense, the things that sustain those that work in the ministry here." And said, "I'm not going to leave it empty so that somebody else can say, 'Well, it's empty and nobody's using it, so I can move back in there.'" He said, "No, I'm going to move all of the goods that need to be stored. I'm going to move them all back into that place."
I'm afraid often we're convicted of sin. We take it, we move things out. We may even say, search me, O God, cleanse me. But we don't replace back what God intended in that part of our lives. You see, God had every area of our life, God has a good and godly and holy purpose for. When we sin, we throw that out and replace it with something that's ungodly. And so when we confess our sin, we agree with God that it's sin, we set it out, we throw it out, we put it far enough away, we say, God, cleanse my heart, and say, God, there's an empty spot in my life now. What am I to be doing with that spot in my life? What is supposed to be there instead of the sin that I've been committing? Ask God to replace that in our lives. It's interesting, in Scripture we see this principle, put off, be renewed, and put on, over and over again. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. I mean, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14 said most pretty much the same thing. But important principle. Put off, be renewed, put on. Put off, be renewed, put on. We can illustrate that with the way we dress. If I was out working all day yesterday, and I got all sweaty and stinky and stuff, and so I perspired. And I came in. The first thing I do is I gotta take my dirty work clothes off. Then I can say, well, you know what? I can take my dirty work clothes off, but then I'll just put my suit on over top of that. Well, nobody would want to stand very close to me then, because I wouldn't smell very good, because I hadn't been renewed. I had to take a shower. And then put on, put off. Be renewed, put on. Nehemiah said there's a sin problem. There's sin in the temple. It has to be dealt with. What do we have to do? Acknowledge that it exists. Maybe tonight in your life and mine, we need to acknowledge that there's some sin that exists. Secondly, ask the Holy Spirit to grieve our heart. Not to be so hardened. Not to say it's not so bad as somebody else's. Not to say it's just a mistake. To grieve our hearts. Then be willing to put a distance. You know, maybe it's an individual that we spend time with. And we know we spend time with that individual. We do things we should not. We have thoughts that we should not. Maybe it's the computer or the TV or videos, or I don't know what it might be. But maybe we need to put a distance. Maybe we need to put some safeguards in place and allow the Holy Spirit then to clean that place up. Because God has a good and a holy and godly purpose for that place in your life that you've allowed sin to occupy, and bring those things back. Put off, be renewed, and put on. Let's pray together.